All right, let's go back to the 127th Psalm this evening. We'll probably finish this in the 128th Psalm. That's my hope anyway. You know, if that works. Usually doesn't work. A Song of Degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. I had mentioned some time ago in our teaching of the Psalms that the houses were built into the walls of the city. The houses and the city itself needed God to be the builder and the keeper or the sustainer and the architect of it, or else its existence was for all intents and purposes, it was for nothing. Just as we learned about the Lord has to be the architect and the keeper and the builder of the house, of the household of his professed people, the same truth applies to the city itself. And Solomon knew that both the city and its people, more specifically the moral infrastructure of how the city was governed and the individual homes were established, were only as strong and useful if the Lord was the builder and the architect of it all. That's pretty much the summary. Unless the Lord was the builder and the architecture of the entire nation itself, from individual homes to the city itself, it was all for nothing. And when the morals within the home fell, the city would not be far behind. That's an established truth that was seen and is seen so often in Scripture, and in fact it's seen even in life outside of the Scripture. And the truth of that statement was seen throughout Israel's history many, many times. God gave to Israel clear and simple instructions that govern the home life and every aspect of that life as well. So we're going to see once again, this is rather simple. God is not making these things complicated for his children to understand. Now for the world, it's impossible, but for his children, these things are quite simple to understand. He wants us to understand his truth. He wants us to understand how he dealt with his people, Israel, so we can get an understanding of him, of his goodness to his people. One of the reasons why I think it is mandatory to study the Old Testament is that you get an understanding of the nature of God and how God deals with his people. One of the reasons why there's so much confusion today within the professed church about God and our reinventing of him and pretty much making him as carnal as we are is simply because of a colossal and needless failure of ignoring the character of God in the Old Testament. You need to know your Old Testament so that you can know the character of God. It's ridiculous today for anybody to claim that they don't need to know the Old Testament. It is absurd, absolutely absurd. So again, God gave to Israel clear and simple instructions that govern the home of every Jew, every Jewish family, and every aspect of their lives, as well as laws and commandments that instructed the nation as a whole. So Israel had all this. And as long as they followed these commandments and instructions, the Lord not only blessed them from within, but he also protected them from their enemies. So the watchman's responsibility was to keep guard over the city and to watch the defenders of the city, or rather to warn the defenders of the city of any approaching enemies. That was his job. It's just to watch and to warn the defenders, to warn the soldiers that were around the city guarding with him. His specific task was just to watch. Their specific task was to patrol. And so when the watchman saw an encroaching army of whatever size or spies or whatever, it was their job to warn the soldiers that the enemy was coming. But his or their role was extremely limited. Be that as it may, if the Lord was not the true protector and defender and keeper of the city, it wouldn't matter about the skill of the watchman. What he was doing was meaningless, because if God wasn't going to protect them, the enemy certainly would get in. Let's go to Psalm 121 and look at verses 3 through 5. Psalm 121, verses 3 through 5. Now, this is the Lord again saying to his people what he would do to them if they would obey him, follow his commandments. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not allow someone to move you from the place of a position that he puts you in. He that keepeth thee, he that guardeth thee, he that watcheth like a watchman will not slumber. So whereas we talked about this, whereas the human watchman, he is only as good as long as he keeps awake. You know, it's not uncommon for a guard to be caught asleep. So in the military, there are many times where we catch guards asleep. And during times of peace, usually the worst case scenario is you could go to jail, and sometimes you wish you had, especially depending upon if your commander found you asleep, you get into some serious trouble. You may lose rank. If we were at times of war and you were asleep, you probably wouldn't get up. The enemy makes sure that you would be quite dead. So human watchmen, as limited as their abilities were and are, they were men. They got tired. They could sleep. And the enemy could come in, but the Lord, he doesn't need to take a nap. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't slumber. Behold, verse 4, he that guardeth or watcheth as a watchman, Israel, shall neither slumber nor sleep. He doesn't get tired, and nor will he rest. He doesn't need a nap. God doesn't need a nap. He doesn't yawn like she just did. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't go, the Lord doesn't need that. That's good. You know, you want 100% security, make sure it's not in you. The Lord is thy keeper. He is our guardian. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He's our protection. No matter what he or they could do, they would have no ability to protect themselves or the city. So the watchmen, individually or collectively, and the soldiers who were with the watchmen, frankly speaking, had no ability to do anything without the Lord. So no matter what he or they could do in terms of their abilities or skills or talents, no matter how diligent they may be in their duty, they without the Lord would have no ability to protect themselves or the city. And remember, in Israel's history, God said, I didn't choose you because you were the largest. You were the greatest number. You were the smallest of the nations. I mean, God told them you were the kid. You were the baby of the nations. There are huge nations surrounding Israel during that time period. And so the Lord says, you know, I'm going to protect you because your size and your ability, you can't do it. You can't read through the Old Testament and come up with any other conclusion other than the fact that Israel, for the most part, was always being approached by or fighting against armies far greater, far superior, and had much more armament than Israel did. And it was impossible for them to win without God. So when God said, I'm going to be your protector and your keeper and your shade, and I'm going to not allow your foot to be moved, you're not going to lose your position, you're not going to be moved at all, that in and of itself was tremendous to those who were the people of God. So let's go back to Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It doesn't matter. It's over. Okay, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The simple thought here is that it is useless to work hard for the food you eat by getting up early and going to bed late if this is all you live for. And I think it's a safe bet that pretty much that's what people do. They live to eat and eat to live, and that's pretty much the sum total of their lives. They really don't have any real purpose apart from that. You look at people, you listen to them on the job, they really, they can tolerate or hate what they do. I mean, it is a means for them to get what they want. But primarily, that's pretty much all they do. They don't really have any goals after that. You know, they get up, they go to work, and I think probably, how can I put this? The only thing they're really concerned about is, where are we going to go for lunch today? You know, we've been to 18 restaurants already. Is there a new one being built so we can have something different? They really don't have any idea of life apart from their job, except whatever little recreation or evil they might get involved in. I got to go to bed so I can get up and go to work. That's pretty much their whole life. And he says it's vain to do that. You know, those who live without God, they have a very grievous life. There's a very sorrowful life. There's never any rest or peace about it. I don't know about you, but my life was terrible without God. You never had any finality or peace or rest about what you were doing. That's why people get 47 different jobs. They're searching for something. They're searching for the perfect job, which doesn't exist, because it doesn't exist. The issue isn't the job, as we'll see in the next psalm. The issue is the heart of the person. The person who has no peace with God, they can have 10,000 jobs, it won't matter. And a lot of folks have great jobs. They just don't have any contentment of heart because this is all they do. I mean, they live that life under the sun mentality, and that's all they can do. And if there's anything that we've learned through our study in Ecclesiastes, it is that it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrows. I mean, we've learned that lesson over and over and over again in Ecclesiastes. And we saw clearly in that study that Solomon's conclusions of a man working to eat and to gain a mass of wealth is vain, is vanity. And yet that's the life around you. That's all we see, because that's all that's there. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Okay? What is tomorrow? Tomorrow is the holiday Thanksgiving. And people are going to be thankful to get to Kohl's at 4 a.m. in the morning so they can get those sales. They're not interested in what this holiday meant. They don't even know, nor do they care to know, because if they wanted to know, they'd find out. So people are going to spend the mornings from 4 o'clock probably until around, let's say around, if it's a woman, she'll probably, her and her daughter will, or daughters will be shopping from like 4 in the morning, maybe till around noon, because they have to get home in time to start cooking that turkey, unless they have instructions to the men who'll be plopped down watching football all day long. The Lions will play. They always do, and most of the time they lose, but anyway. So she might prep the turkey tonight, put it in the refrigerator, and have the brewski drinking husband, you know, because he's so dumb. She has to write everything down because he can't do nothing. Write it all down, push the pan in the oven, close the door, turn the left knob to this and the right knob to that, push this button. She might have to even Fuller illustrate it. Maybe he's so computer savvy, she can actually do a video. Then he'll really get it. And then so she can shop maybe till 2. And by that time she gets home, you know, she drops all her bags, throws the credit card across the table, and then go change, put her apron on, the turkey be about ready at that point. So then she can start, you know, fixing everything else. And by about 5 o'clock, 4 or 5, you know, traditionally, then here comes all the food and all the family you never see throughout the year until it's time to get eats. And that's pretty much the whole thing. And no one cares about the day because they're thinking about their food, their football, their fun, and how long can they stay on this non-work schedule, what lie they can concoct on Monday. And that's all it's been all about. I've been there, so I know that's what people, and nothing has changed. Until the heart has changed towards God, nothing's going to change. You know, we used to get one day off. Now people are getting 3 or 4 or 5 days off the whole week. The whole week. I mean, like, people get from what? Tuesday to next Tuesday. That's ridiculous. When our country's going down the tubes, you know, no one wants to work. You know, then they complain they don't have enough money. Well, some of the smart people, the quiet ones, they work and get double, triple time. They get their turkey sandwich, they get home. They don't care. They want that money. But it's vain, too. It's all vain. So eating and getting a mass of wealth is nothing but vanity. But this is all that a man or woman can do when they live life under the sun. A life without God. So what is the conclusion of the first two verses that we've seen? Well, it's vain to raise a family without God. It's vain to rely on the strength of your military without God. And it's vain to work to the point of exhaustion without God. To live life without God is meaningless. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. To live life without God doesn't matter. You know what? It's never going to change. It's never going to get different. It's never going to be anything other than that. It's going to be the same thing. This generation, the last generations, and the further, following, future generations, it's all going to be the same. We've already primed the kids now to, you know, they're just completely vain now. They're vain at 5. They don't even think about anything. You know, they go, as I said before, they're given computers and cell phones with cameras. What is a teenager, preteen, you need a camera for? I thought they were going to school. I hear sometimes these phone bills are in the tens of thousands of dollars. They yapping their brains up. They don't have any clue as to what they're doing with telephones. You know, they think airtime is free. They can't read or understand the contract, but they got $10,000 phone bills. And who's got to pay for it? Well, the dummy that brought them the phone, namely their parents. You get a job, you get a phone. I ain't getting by no phone. Me and my wife got phones. That's it. She don't want a phone. She did, she wouldn't get one anyway. You know, see, she continues, she don't need no phone. Nobody needs a phone. I mean, how much time we really spend on a cell phone? I guarantee you my cell phone, that's why I get all my cell phones free. There's no reason for me to buy a brand new cell phone because I don't need a camera. I got a camera at the house. In fact, I have 3 cameras. I've had one camera since 1968, but wanted to take pictures, single lens reflex, I can get that camera. I had another one that's about close to that old, 80s, and I have a cheap old digital. So if I want a picture, I can get a camera. I don't get a telephone's for talking. It's not a mini typewriter. You know, I did research with a group that was developing the text features on telephone. And I said, by the time these fat fingers type out the first word, I could have said everything I needed to say, hung up the phone, went about my business. They laughed at me, but they said, well, we're not really aiming for you for the market. We're aiming for the children. I know you are. I just want to tell you that I don't waste my time going, hi, space there, space. I don't need that. That's stupid. It's how... You know, and then your kids have all this evil code, you know, and that's it's marketed to your children to corrupt them. That's what it's marketed to children to corrupt them. They don't need that. So now you got to go online, get the whole code key. There are code keys that these evil children use. And then that's when you got parents have to be savvy because they don't care about the parents. They're not marketing this thing to the parents. They're marketing to the kids to corrupt them. It's all vain. Everything you do is vain without God. Everything that's being done without God is done for nothing. It is simply vain to live without God no matter what you're doing. And the opposite is also true. If the Lord builds a house, it grows. If the watchman trusts in the Lord and the people he watches over trust in the Lord, the people are truly secure no matter what may come. Israel demonstrated this time and time again also. When people truly love the Lord gives food to those he loves while they sleep. The Lord gives them rest. He gives them contentment. There are two things. Well, actually, there is one thing that's very important, at least to me. And I know it is to you. But one of the things I love is when I lay down, I want to go to sleep. I love when it's time to sleep. I love sleep. And there were two periods of my life where this was most prevalent and most noticeable. And that was right before salvation and right after. I noticed one of the first things I did was actually get some sleep. And I didn't worry anymore. I had no fear or concerns at all. It's like the sin was lifted off my life and I can go to sleep. I didn't worry. I just did nothing matter. If my life ended that night, hey, I'm in heaven at least. Doesn't matter. And then the second period was when Alex in there hooked me up to that CPAP and I got a good night's sleep. So sleep is important. You know. God wants to give you a good rest. He wants you to be free from concerns. A lot of people take their concerns all the way to bed. And that's all, just tossing and turning all night. Getting up, walking around, you know, going back to bed, eyes wide open, getting up, drink coffee, go to bed. Get in the habit of going to bed and stay in the place. I know sometimes, you know, you get up and I hate it. I admit I'm the guy that hates it. I go to bed and I want 7 hours at a minimum. I don't want to be disturbed unless I got to tinkle. So the idea of getting up 3 hours after you go to bed, with eyes wide open, I've been there, don't like it. Sometimes just go out there in that recliner and carry on sleeping. Because for some reason that bed either gets too hot or it's uncomfortable. So I said, well, let me take this in the living room. I'm going to get my 4 hours. And I get there, I go sleep. So I Harley loves, when it's time for bed, he loves sleep. But I don't go to sleep, I don't go to sleep trying, you know, I make a conscious effort not to allow the things of the day and take them in the bed. In the bed, there's really two things you do in bed, and one of them is sleeping. So it's time to sleep. Ain't time to be wrestling and thinking about, you know, what's happening in your universe, because nothing you can do about it, laying down or getting up. A lot of things, in fact, all things are out of your control. If they're in the hands of God, we need not be concerned about it. Say, well, do you ever do that? I worry about it from time to time. It's stupid. I know it's stupid. And I talk myself out of, you know, that's just stupid because there's nothing you can do about it. So why are you talking to yourself? Go to sleep. You have to talk to yourself sometime. Go to sleep. Through faith, the Lord makes his chosen ones to rest in him, happy and free from care. There's a lot of things in life that are coming at you. And I sit back and I watch. Listen, learn to be a good observer and listener of things that go on around you. Because I said a few weeks ago that the world is pummeling us with messages of anger and frustration and rage. And people are obeying that because that plays right into our nature to do that. I mean, it's not a far-fetched notion that if you watch rage and anger long enough, you begin to accept it as a normal aspect of life. And then you might just burst out into anger and wrath and realize maybe 6 months ago that would never happen to you. We're always being programmed to accept these things as normal. It's normal for the unsaved to lose their mind, but ain't normal for... I'm driving 75 miles an hour in a diamond lane, and some guy behind me, he's right there in my tail, and I'm saying, you know what? I'm going to let him lose his mind. I'm driving. I said, I slowed down. He came, of course, out of the lane, right over the double yellow, right past, and you know what they do, right? They cut you off. I knew what he's going to do, so I slowed down even more. So he's going, I'm going to get him back and cut me off. Well, I'm already backing up, so go ahead. What do I see? Handicap on his license. But I wonder how he got that. He's been a handicapped plate driving like a maniac. I guess that didn't, he didn't learn the first time. And I'm passing him, you know, as we go into LA, hitting that traffic jam, and we doing like this. And go, how you doing? Get past each other. You know how that makes people, oh, I went past, I'm going to get him. Get what? It's ridiculous, but that's what happens. It's this rage. But subtly, there is always discontent, dissatisfaction with life. And then I watch and I listen carefully. And now the world constantly bombards you with fear and manipulation. They're trying to make you afraid and to distrust everybody or certain people. But this fear and distrust, and, you know, you're worried about where the next bomb is coming from. Who's going to, you know, the article in the paper the other day that Al-Qaeda is targeting malls, shopping centers. You know, that's 6 years we've heard the same lie, and they ain't blew up nothing yet. Why? Because Al-Qaeda and their numbers are about as large as ours. You can't keep blowing up Al-Qaeda and they not exist. In fact, I heard a letter, and it was basically saying that the war is lost and we're losing massive amounts of numbers of our soldiers and blah, blah, blah. He said, you might think that that is a letter from one of our generals. That's a letter from Osama bin Laden, bombing him into the Stone Age. You cannot beat the United States military. I don't care what you do. Do not listen to the news media. They are lying through their teeth. And God forbid you should listen to any Democrat. They're just lying. We are bombing them into the ground. They are not winning. They can't. You can't take an AK-47 and duke it out with an M1 Abram tank. I don't care. You can shoot the tank all day long. You're going to die. That's why they have to resort to cheap roadside bombings and suicide bombings. They ain't got nothing else. And that's not designed to take out an army. That's designed to produce fear to the dopes back here in America that don't know what's going on. That's all part of it. You fear and worry. Where's the next bomb going to happen? Global warming nonsense. Oh, I saw this big giant picture of the red planet. Now I think the whole planet's going to be red because all the water is acidic. All the fish will die, and so will you. Oh, fear everywhere. You can't trust your neighbor. You can't trust your image in the mirror. It's just all madness. It's all crazy. Can't drink the water. Gas will be $5 a gallon. You're going to put $5 a gallon in your car, and you're going to do life. That's what you're going to do. Because then what are you going to do about it? What can you do about it? There you go. Nothing. Not a doggone thing. OPEC said, hey, keep raising it. They just going ching, 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 ching. You know what? Them stupid Democrats back in 1970, they didn't want to drill off the California shores because, you know, it's going to take us about 5 to 10 years to see any real benefit in drilling off those pristine shores of California. When that gas gets about 6, 7, folk going to be out there in their boats drilling for them. That's what's going to happen, because they ain't going to care about no pristine, because they get tired of paying that money for that gas. You mark my word on that one. We get about $5, $6. Think it'll be out there them boats themselves drilling for oil. They'll be drilling their own backyard. Everybody, it's going to look like torrents all over California. Everybody's got oil well in their backyard. Ain't nobody paying no $70,000 for an electric battery-powered car. That's nonsense. Nobody in their right mind. But it's all this message of fear and frustration and angst and scare and what have you. And I'm just leaning back on, yeah, no one's talking about the Lord because there's security in Him. You need to listen carefully. And you listen with the mind of Christ so that way you don't get sucked into worrying about, if someone got a terrorist bomb under your car, you know, gas is so expensive. Ask yourself, what can you do about it? Nothing but put it in your tank and going about your business. You complain about some guy puts a mic in your face. What's this for? Well, we just want to know what you think about the gas. But what do you think? That's a stupid question. What does it matter what I think about it? Simply because I can't do anything about it because I don't control oil prices. So what are you bugging me for? Go do something. Get a job. You worried about global warming? I told you a few weeks ago, we're about global burning. When the Lord comes, things are going to be over anyway. So with that, you have to always think the Lord already has a solution for all this angst and fear and concern that everybody's worried about but can't do anything about. and only the believer can have rest. I can imagine people go to bed and they have to go to bed with medication because they can't sleep. And I ain't talking about Sominex or Excedrin PM. I'm talking about the real high test dope they get from their doctors because they can't sleep. And with the tons of commercials telling you that you can't do life without this drug and this drug and this nasal spray and this ear conditioning and this kind of diet pill and this kind of birth control, and the side effects will have kill you in 10 minutes. They're worse than a disease you think you have. Everybody's going to their doctors. I saw this on television. I need this, doc. I need the nasal spray. It's got 47 side effects, but I'm somebody different. It ain't going to affect me. You go spray your nose all bleed, you dry, your eyes bug out your head. You want to sue the doctor for it. All this stuff keeps going on. What does a believer do? Well, you got to have rest. I think a lot of problems are solved. You get a good night's sleep. Sleep is a wonderful thing. And the more you stay awake, listen to me, the more people stay awake and don't get good night rest on a consistent basis, the more stressed they are. They have the inability. They can't think. They can't reason. They can't see things happen. They hear things that start, you know, talking to that old crazy mind, talking to that sleep drunk mind, sleep deprived mind. Start hearing and seeing grandmas. Oh, what was that? That's you. Need to go to bed and get some sleep. I know about sleep deprivation. You see all kinds of things when you sleep deprived. Oh, did you see that? You talking to yourself. Ain't nobody in the room but you. I ain't going to tell you all the stories. I've seen some crazy things being sleep deprived. You see people come through windows. That's a shadow. In fact, that's not even a window. Windows open. You see all, when you deprive the sleep, you see all kinds of crazy things. See all kinds of nonsense. All right, let's move on. I hope you get the point. You don't really need to be afraid of anything. You know, if you're going to die, you're going to die. But it doesn't matter if you know the Lord. At least you know where you're going. If you don't know the Lord, you ain't going to have no peace. And you're going to have that angst till you die. And it will get worse the closer you get to death, assuming you think you know it. And that's going to bring a bunch of angst too, because I don't know when I'm going to die. But I know I will. Hope they come up with something that keeps me from dying. Ain't not going to keep you from dying. Stem cell research, it ain't going to keep you from dying. Because the body's designed to do one thing and man can't stop it. That's going that ground. And it's going there. It's going there. No matter what you do to it, its inevitable end is going there. I love Jack Elaine, but he's going in that ground. He could talk that talk all he wants about drink juice. If a man made it, don't eat it. Fine, he's going in that ground. If it tastes good, spit it out. That's his motto. If a man made it, don't eat it. If it tastes good, spit it out. He's going to take that dirt nap like everybody else. Guarantee you that hair is dyed, too. Don't. Verse 3, lo, children are heritages of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, I'm going to say something here that you might not have heard before about this. Not because I like controversy. That's not my intention. Mine is to be a right divider of truth. And the one thing I've discovered, if you're going to rightly divide the truth, there's going to be times where you don't follow the herd. In evangelical learning and teaching, there's always this herd mentality. If this guy says this is what it means and everyone follows along, that's one of the dangers I've learned in school. Dr. Robert Blank said this is what the passage means. And because he's a respected blank, then everybody follows what he says. And I was, when I wrote those two articles on hero worship on the website, I made mention I was right there with the herd. But then a very simple question came to my mind. Is this person an expositor of the whole Bible? Because if all he's doing is ascribing to the sum of the parts are greater than the whole of the Bible, then how do I know what he interpreted is in line with the scripture? Or did he follow the herd like everybody else to follow the herd? Most men follow the herd. Whatever the lead cows or bulls say, that's what everyone else is going to do. They're going to follow whoever's in front without asking any questions. And that's what people do. And they wind up quoting from so-and-so as the authority on whatever. Not as a reference to study. We've studied the text and we look at the various views after we've studied what the text says. But no, they follow the herd. So whatever the bulls up in front say that's what we're going to do. And so I noticed that a few times, and I've done it here many times in certain supposedly common and well-known passages. We've seen that they're not that common, and what we've been taught to believe was wrong. And I think in this case, this is also the case here. But I recognize I'm in the minority view, and I'm not really concerned about that. I just want you to hear me out and really pay attention. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, I believe this is an interesting verse, and not for reasons you might think. And I'll tell you right now, without verses 4 and 5, it is almost guaranteed you're going to be wrong in your interpretation of it, because they do go together. The word children is used in the widest sense in the Old Testament, regardless of gender or age or the amount of children. So it refers widely to children, refer to babies, it refer to teenagers, it referred to toddlers, as we would call teenagers and toddlers. And this word is used 4,902 times in the Old Testament. Now, what struck me about that is the most predominant use of this word, 2,975 times, is translated sons, and not children in general, but sons. That's what struck me. It could refer to the son or sons of being an inheritance of the Lord. And frankly, that's a translation that should not be dismissed, even if you take the position that the word children speaks more of that in a general term. Okay? And again, I want you to understand that you shouldn't dismiss the possibility of the translation being, lo, sons are a heritage of the Lord. And I found out after I did my study that there are at least four translations in other Bibles that do have sons. They don't have children. They refer to sons. And the reason why they do it is because of the context of the remaining passages. Especially in a patriarchal society where clearly the inheritance of the fathers went to the sons, with very few exceptions in Scripture. Primarily, the inheritance went from the fathers to the sons. And you can see that over and over and over and over again in Scripture. So when God gives a son or sons to a man, he or they are an inheritance or a possession from God and a reward from God. And this word reward, I found it to be almost funny in its great simplicity. The word reward refers to a payment from work rendered. In simple terms, it's a payment from the womb. You know, the woman's womb, she's working to get that puppy out. So it's just a reward of the womb. Now, here's where the dangerous part comes in. Seeing this over and over again. Here's where the fun and the danger comes. Someone might be thinking. In fact, I'm almost certain someone has thought immediately when I said that, lo, sons are inheritors of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Is the pastor suggesting that daughters are not a blessing from the Lord? Somebody has thought about that. Did you think about that? Somebody thought about, I think somebody actually thought about that. See? I told you. Not far-fetched at all. And the answer, of course, to that question is no. I mean, that doesn't suggest it at all. We need to allow the context of the passage to speak for itself and in the setting that the scriptures address. That's what we need to learn. See, we got to get out of our minds the one-shot bits and pieces mentality. We have to get rid of that notion. And please understand that I mean well when I say this. I'm your pastor. I'm your friend. I'm not here. Following statement, I'm not here to offend. You have to understand, it serves no personal purpose to offend anybody. I urge you to listen carefully what I'm going to tell you. You need to be very, very careful about formulating erroneous or flawed thoughts in your mind that do not arise out of the text. You have to get out of this mind of yours, if the pastor says this, then this must be the conclusion. Now, I didn't say that daughters weren't a blessing, nor did the text say that. I didn't say it at all. But that's part of that flawed thinking. Well, if A equals A, then this must be. No, it doesn't mean it at all. You have to be careful about formulating erroneous or flawed thoughts in your mind that do not arise from the text. Or in this case, if sons are a blessing from the Lord, that somehow this must mean in your mind that daughters are not a blessing from the Lord. Because the daughters didn't get an inheritance primarily because of the patriarchal nature of Scripture, that means the daughters must have, you know, they just, there's nothing. No, it's not true at all. In fact, some did. Well, of course, they didn't have any sons in the family, so they had to go somewhere. But beside that, it astonishes me to no end that so many times we arrive at conclusions that have nothing to do with the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture, the context in particular of any passage. And unfortunately, we have a tendency to be so dogmatic, listen to me carefully, with the thoughts in our own minds rather than the whole of Scripture, to the point where we take a certain portion of Scripture, let's say the one we're looking at tonight, and after we hear it and we don't agree with it, or we don't agree with what the speaker says that it is or what it means, then we act or react as if that certain portion of Scripture we are examining is the entire position of the whole of Scripture. So if I say that the Bible teaches, and it should not be dismissed, that the word children in verse 3, actually verse 4, and 3 and 4 refers to the sons, we don't automatically believe the erroneous thinking in the mind and dismiss the whole of Scripture. We're looking at a particular subject that the Lord is addressing. Okay. Just like we did the last few weeks with the woman in the house. Just because I said those things didn't mean that, you know, men got a free ride and they're not pigs or chumps, you know, whatever. I'm not suggesting that because I said that women, and I tried so hard, Lord, to tell the people that there's a balance in all this, because I didn't talk about the men didn't mean the men were always right. Not at all. But that's the way that people think when they think erroneously. They're not looking at the text and absorbing and embracing what it says to them specifically. They start thinking with that crazy loony mind, and they start believing these erroneous thoughts in their mind. Then the mind becomes more important than the whole Scripture. And you start getting looked at funny, you know, for 4 or 5 weeks, like you committed some kind of a crime. We'll get to whatever we need to get to when we get there. We don't have an erroneous thought, think that's the whole position of Scripture, that daughters aren't a blessing because didn't say if they were. I don't believe it's, I think it's children in general. Well, I'm, you know, great. Fine, wonderful, you know. Okay, you know, you can believe that's fine. I have no bones with it. I'm just saying I think it says this in the context. I don't care what you say, Rick. I believe in it. Okay, well, you know, more power to you, you know, whatever. So what happens is we start reacting or acting as if that portion of Scripture, you know, is the whole of Scripture. And then we go in our minds mulling and digesting it over an error instead of just saying, you know, that's not the whole of Scripture. And I don't need to be ringing around acting like it is. And I realize that it's easier to take any disagreements out on the poor preachers or the speakers of truth. It's so easy to do. People do it all the time. Consciously or unconsciously, they do it all the time. It's being done all the time. You hear a sermon, you disagree with what's said, and you take out your issues on the speakers. Forget all about the vertical, forget all about the Lord, then becomes all horizontal. So simple to do. And when you do that, you miss what God told you every time. Because the speaker going about his business, he ain't thinking about it. He did what he was supposed to do, so he just does life. And you start looking at him halfway crazy. Why is he saying anything about it? Well, didn't he speak about it? Where's the follow-up? The follow-up is you obeying it. That's the follow-up. Why does he have to talk about it anymore? Wasn't he clear? Yeah, but I want him to say something different. I want him to be balanced and more focused upon. You didn't get it. You missed it. You so busy looking like that, all horizontal, forgot all about what God told you. The minute that God was speaking to you, thank you, Lord, but you start, you know, going horizontal again, you missed your blessing. Very easy to do that. Very easy. I have experienced the brunt of that nonsense for many years, and even from this church too. The sad part is I didn't write the scriptures, and I know that it is a very simple thing to disagree with your speakers and feel justified, upset at what you hear, and you have that right. You have whatever. Listen, you're all grown, except, you know, you have the right to do whatever you want because you're all grown. You know, that's what grown folks do. They agree and disagree and all that kind of business. Of course, they haven't studied this for years like I have and others, but they're grown. And sometimes their opinion overshadows reality. They haven't even bothered looking at the Bible itself. But that's okay because everybody's grown. And I heard Reverend Dr. Brother Pastor so-and-so say, this is what the verse of verses mean. Okay, well, fine. Maybe you ought to join his church. Since you rely on him so much, does he teach the whole Bible? No, but he sure believed real strong about what that verse says, and I really believe it. Well, you know, okay, believe what you want to believe. But your angst is tragically misplaced, and you would do well to simply accept what the Lord says instead of questioning me about it with your feelings and vain thoughts. And that's the kind of thing I get. People, their feelings get hurt, so they want to throw up their feelings and the thoughts that are stimulated through their feelings. Did you look at the text? Yeah, but did you really look at it? Did you accept or embrace what the Lord said? Or is this really about you and your feelings got hurt? And you mull over in your brain how, this and that, and he said this, and he don't understand, and he, me, have went on and did life. It's your brain you dealing with, not mine, because this is what the Bible says, move on. You know, next page, next life, whatever. You having a fight with me, and I'm not even in the room with your brain cells. I hate to burst your bubble, but first, I ain't that important to be duking it out with you, because if I believe what the context says, I'm content with what God says. So at that point, really, you have to ask yourself the question, is it what the Lord said to me? I mean, Alex was preaching something that I was getting convicted like crazy. He was saying stuff I like, he just said it. He didn't realize what happened just that morning when he said what he did. Had no idea. Had no idea what he said. And one part of the message, it was like, and I was just laughing because it was exactly what happened in the morning. And he had no idea what was being said. You don't see me, girl, looking at me half crazy. Yeah, he'd be doing that, looking at me, what's he know? How'd he know? He must have been hearing. You accept and embrace what the Lord says, and you grow. You just grow. It's hard. It's easy just to, on the speaker. It's hard to do that. I'm here to tell you something. The Lord's going to say a lot of things that you and I that are different, that are going to be different to what you and I believe it to be, or what we think is right or wrong, or against established principles of our own life, or of things that we have been brought up to believe. In fact, a lot of things, maybe most things God's going to say to us that are going to be contrary to everything we thought. And how could it not be? How could it not be? We've been brought up in error, in evil, against the Lord. Everything he's going to tell us is opposite of what we believe. So at that point, really, if you can't accept that fact and then turn and embrace what he says, you're going to have some serious problem with the Lord. It's not a good idea. We got some problems. Because our flesh and mind is prone, dead set on doing this, and we believe what we're doing is right. The Lord says, Not only is it not right, but you're going in the total opposite direction. If we're not willing to change like that, we got problems with the Lord. We may try to find some human to make the problem with, but I guarantee you something, God ain't playing that game. He's not going to agree with you or me if we want to find some human to put our angst on. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. What does one do with arrows? It's a weapon. Very good. It's a weapon. What else? Well, it's an offensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon. Okay. As arrows are in the hands of a strong man or a warrior, or at his side would be a more applicable application. So are the sons of his youth. I don't know about you, but the imagery to me is quite clear. I don't see these comparisons referring to daughters, but to men's sons. I don't consider daughters to be, at least in this imagery, to be arrows. Someone said, well, I think you're okay, fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's fine. You know, but you dig and you interpret the Psalms itself, and then you come back to me and see what you think. Happy is man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Now listen to this carefully, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I don't think that refers to daughters. Not at all. How blessed is the man that has his arrow case filled with them. Rather than making their father ashamed of having them, they will not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the gate. And I don't believe this could possibly speak of the daughters. The sons were those who engaged with the enemies, not the daughters. When the Lord spoke to Abraham, after he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, for example, God told Abraham, "Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." And if you really continue to examine that fact in the Old Testament, you will see that the predominance of the scriptures refer to the sons or the males being the tools of the fulfillment of this truth. In fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the patriarchs, the focus is on the patriarchs. The focus was on the males. You see this fulfilled in a sense in Joshua. Joshua used all the men of the armies, all the men of the tribes, the feet, all the enemies of Israel until the Lord gave them the land. So the Lord fulfilled his promise that he made with Abraham. He fulfilled the promises that he made. This man's powerful sons would be capable to ward off any threat of the enemies that would approach the gate of the house of the city. So the gates could refer either to his own personal land or through the gate of the city itself. I don't see this imagery referring to any daughters. I can't recall in scripture where you had the daughters of a family, you know, going to the gates to defend the family honor, protect, you know, the family honor. I don't see none of that. I'm sorry, it's just not there. But it's clear that the men were predominant in that culture and they were the defenders. I just can't see it on that level alone. And this is, again, why we need to approach the Bible with a whole Bible concept. And not the bits and pieces, the parts are greater than the sum of the whole. It is not. Now, you can disagree, that's fine, you know. I'll still love you, you know, it's okay. It's all right. So let's move on peacefully to Psalm 128. A song of the Greeks, blesses everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. We're not going to finish Psalm 120. I'm really surprised to finish Psalm 127, but we're not going to finish Psalm 128. Blessed, the word blessed in Hebrew, this particular word, is often used as an interjection in the grammar. Interjection is a word or phrase that expresses a strong emotion, such as pain or surprise. And in this case, it is an expression of joy or happiness over one's blessed state. So you would translate this, the real oh doesn't have a meaning. It's just an expression. Oh, what does oh mean? That's an interjection. It doesn't mean really anything, but it's just used as an expression to emphasize a strong emotion. So it would be, oh, how blessed. The psalmist expressed the tremendous state of a blessed man or woman who feared the Lord. Great blessing is to every man or woman who fears God continually. The psalmist then gives the clear characteristic of the one who is blessed, who truly fears God. That's what it says. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It means to walk in the ways of the Lord. If I say I'm fearing God, well, I guess everyone should see it. Where the Lord says, here's the ways, here's my ways, here's the lamp, here's the light. Are we walking in it? Well, that's how we know. That's how we know, and everybody else knows we fear the Lord. The first portion of Proverbs 14:2 says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. In fact, the rest of the verse is, he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. So if I truly fear the Lord, I'm going to be upright. Not self-righteous, but upright before God. That way I know I fear him. You can know if you fear any one of us. Every one of us here knows whether we fear God or not. This isn't anything that's so profound. It's simple truth. Here's the way we walk in it. If we walk in it, we fear the Lord. If we're not, well, we despise him, according to the text. So the one who fears God is the one who walks in God's path. And that's the blessing. It's a blessing to walk in God's path. I don't think people really focus too much time on how blessed it is to walk in the path that God lays out before you. I mean, when you walk, when you think about how you used to walk before salvation, was there any blessing in it? No. I don't even want you to think about it. There's no blessing in that. Zero. God saved us and gave us a path to walk in. The whole of salvation and everything up until eternity, up until our glorious change and translation of our bodies into Christ's body and like Christ's body, it's all a blessing. It's a win-win situation for the believer. To walk in the ways or path of God is not a burden, but a blessing. People think I'm going to lose something if I walk in the right way. Well, my suggestion is you get saved first, then the mind will be right. Because unless the mind is right, you're not going to have the right understanding of what it means to be saved or to fear God. You're not going to have a proper understanding of the path that God lays before us. Because if God lays a path before us, I don't care what this flesh says, it's blessed. The flesh fights against God's way. It doesn't want to submit to God's ways. You know what? That's not going to help us. God said, the blessing you'll never know is there if you walk in my ways. Now, people are trying to get the blessing without walking in God's path. It don't work. A lot of folks just don't get it. They don't understand that unless they walk in God's path, the blessing that they will... Listen, you can't understand what the blessing is until you walk in God's path. Because God ain't going to tell you what the blessing is, and then you get to think about it. And you know, even if he did, you still wouldn't understand it. Because it's only to those who fear him that they understand what a real blessing is. I don't know why there are so many people who never associate fearing God as a blessing or associating joy with this fear. But it's certainly there in Scripture. It's not like it's not there. It's clearly there. To walk in the ways of the Lord brings joy. The truth of fearing God should produce joy. By no means is this a new truth. Not at all. Go in closing to Psalm 1. I mean, right in the first Psalm, you see that there is a joy, a blessedness. A delighting in walking in the path of God. And that means automatic renunciation of walking in the opposite direction. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That covers everything in the world. It covers everything. The man is blessed who doesn't walk like the heathen in their ways and their counsels and every other way for that matter. But his delight, his joy, what brings him true happiness is in the law of the Lord. This Old Testament. You know what? You know what? It doesn't matter? Because it's the Word of God. That's why it doesn't matter. Oh, the Old Testament. Meaning what? It's still the Word of God, isn't it? And those who understood it, those who knew the law of the Lord, knew the Lord and knew how wonderful both were. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I guess one of the reasons why we don't really understand the blessings of the Word of God is because we don't meditate. We don't show God we're really serious about this, that we really delight in it. You don't walk in the way of the heathen, but you walk in the way of the Lord. And you delight in what the law says because you delight in God. Your heart has been changed to love the Lord and to love his truth. It's a blessing. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That sounds like a blessing to me. And all he did was love the Lord and love his word. And everything that God did in his life prospered. It was a blessing. And next time we're going to be looking at some more passages relative to that. And we're going to see how this simple blessing affects every aspect of the simplicity of life. See, I got to give you this tip. Wait till next week. See, if I start giving you sneak previews, you might try to trick me or something. But no, we wait till next week. Lord, thank you again for the word tonight and the simplicity of the word tonight, Lord. And I pray that we would all learn again to embrace you and the truth, Lord, and see the immediate benefit and blessing of doing that. Thank you again, Lord, for the privilege that you give us to embrace what you teach. Bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.